Amen. Exodus chapter 4 this morning. It is so good to see you here. A good crowd here this morning. Thankful for that. I love to see people who love the Lord and want to meet and hear from His Word. And that is always an encouragement. One of the ways, the way I believe in preaching the Bible is exposition. I just believe in preaching through books of the Bible. And I believe that's the way I believe that I should do it. And so I preach typically. I mean, it's not to say I won't preach a sermon here or there with something different in it or some topic or something that we're dealing with. But most of the time, I'm just going to go through a book of the Bible. And there's good and there's bad with that. The good is that you're going to hit everything. Okay, eventually. You know, people say, hey, are you going to ever preach about this? And I say, yep, we'll get there because it's in there. But here's the bad part about it. You're going to hit everything. And today we have an unusual portion of Scripture is what I'll say. And it's not difficult in understanding it, but it's a fairly unusual passage. I just want to tell you, we're going to preach it through verse by verse and word by word, just like we normally would. But anyway, I've entitled the message this morning, First Things First. And I don't want you to be nervous or anything. Everyone's going to be just fine today. But I just tell you that to tell you, sometimes you're like, you know, if you were a guy that kind of skipped around, you might skip a few verses here. We're not going to do that, all right? Exodus chapter 4. And if you'll stand with me, look at verse number 18. We'll stand just while we read the Scriptures here this morning, and then I'll let you be seated. I'm titled the message, First Things First, Exodus 4, verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return in Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. And so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to preach, and Lord, just to declare your word. Lord, we know that your word is good, and it can affect and change our hearts and our lives if we'll listen and follow it. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us listening ears and open hearts to hear from your word and hear what your Spirit directs. And Father, I pray that you'd give me just clarity and liberty to preach. Lord, help there be no distraction, Lord, that could take my mind off of the message. And I pray that you give me the words to say. And Lord, that everything we do would be to honor you and please you. Lord, lift your word up amongst us and show us the great things you want us to out of it. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love the first few words of our verse here. It says, and Moses went. And if you've been here the last several weeks, you would know that Moses has really wrestled and struggled with excuses. He's wrestled and struggled with sort of every reason. God's told him to go and go get the nation of Israel. You're going to go and you're going to confront Pharaoh and you're going to lead Israel out of Egypt. God's told him over and over and over and over. Moses has been really good at making excuses. And so we've talked at length about how God impresses upon our heart through his word and by his spirit to do various things. And we're really good as well at making excuses. So I'm joyful when I get to verse 18, where it says, "And Moses went and returned." And so eventually Moses has gotten over, or he's explained to the Lord every excuse he could think of. And God's given him solutions for all those excuses. And so now Moses is sort of out of things to say, and he's going to go ahead and obey and go and do what God wants him to do. I remember as a kid that you'd go out to the park and there'd be the swings, and you get on the swings, and you know, we all like to swing. We swing back and forth. But what do kids really like to do out of those swings? They like to jump. Right? But there's always that one kid that has trouble jumping out of the swings. And I was not that kid. I actually broke my arm jumping out of a swing one time. And so I have experience. I'm experienced in what I'm telling you here. But what you do is you get going on that swing just as good as you can. I mean, you rock back as far as you can, then you kick your legs and you go forward. You get to the point where when you get to the top of the whatever that is, the swing, the chain goes slack just a little bit. You ever been there where you're at the top and the chain goes slack for just a second? You know you're really close to being able to jump when you get to that point, because you want to get as much air as you can and impress the little girls that are watching you and all that. And so you're swinging back and forth, but there's always that kid, and my kids have all been in that situation where they're swinging and they're scared to let go, scared to jump. And so they go back, and as they're pushing forward, they think, oh, this is the time. This is the time. I'm going to let go. And they don't let go. And then they go back again and forth and back again. And this is kind of how I see Moses. He's like, I know I want to do what God wants me to do. And I'm going to let go of this swing. And I'm going to fulfill the purpose that God has for me. But then, oh man, there's got to be an excuse. There's got to be a reason. Maybe the next time. And so it's back and forth and back and forth. My kids learning to swing. Learning to swim, had sort of that same thing. Boy, they had a hard time letting go of mom or dad or the side of the pool. If they're going to learn to swim on their own, at some point they have to what? They have to let go. They have to trust the floaties that they're in or the lifeguard that they're working with. I remember just in my life, the call that God placed on my life, I knew that God wanted me to be in full-time ministry and to be a pastor and a preacher. I knew that for a long time before I went. And you know what I did? I just swung back and forth with those ideas. Back and forth. And I thought, well, this time I'll go and I'll do this. And I was very involved in my church. Basically what I did is I did everything but go and be a pastor for a few years. I was doing the job, all the different jobs, everything I could get my hands on, but I just wouldn't let go and do what God wanted me to do. I feel like so many Christians are stuck in that pattern of swinging back and forth. And you know that God wants you to jump, and he wants you to go and do what he's asked you to do. He wants you to live a certain way. He wants you to witness to your neighbor. He wants you to, whatever it is, he wants you to follow him. And to follow him, the Bible tells us over and over again, it takes faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says. And so there's a letting go that has to happen, because that's when faith can occur. When we're holding on to those chains and we're planted in our seat in that swing, it doesn't take any faith. It's when we leap. It's when we let go of the chains and we let the momentum carry us to something that we don't know how it's going to turn out. That's faith. And some Christian people are stuck in that swing of faith and wanting to do God's will and wanting to follow the path that the Lord had placed before them, but they're tightly holding on to those chains and they're thinking, maybe it'll be this time. Maybe it'll be this time. I remember the day that we let go of the chains in our life. Now, I'll tell you this. I'm constantly trying to get back on that swing. I remember the day we let go of the chains. You know, I would never go back to swinging again. I would never go back. I mean, the Lord knows what he's doing. And when he's called you into a certain ministry and he's called you to a certain thing, when you let go and you start doing what God wants you to do, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful life to live. There may be someone in the room today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's very possible in a room with this many people in it that there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord. It could be that you've heard the gospel many times. Maybe you've heard that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, that he didn't, you know, he never sinned, he was born sinless. Maybe it is that you've heard about Jesus, you even know that he died on a cross. Maybe it is that you know that he died for you. The Bible tells us he died for the sins of all the world. He died for every one of us. All of us as humans have the same common problem, and that common problem is sin. We all have it. And we all have to deal with sin before God, because we can either deal with it in this life through Jesus Christ, or we can deal with it before God just before we're cast into the lake of fire. One way or the other, we're going to deal with our sin. And so maybe you've heard that Jesus came to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay, that he died on the cross. And when he went to that cross, it wasn't for his own transgressions. Remember, he had none. He went up to that cross for you and I. And he died in our place. He took the punishment that I should have taken, and he took it to that cross. And while he was crucified there, he paid for our sins. Maybe you've heard that story. Maybe you've heard they put him in a grave to prove that he died. Maybe you've heard, just like we celebrated, that he rose from the dead on the third day. His death gave us power over sin. His life gives us power over the grave. Maybe you've heard all that. You know what Jesus did, and you know that Jesus did it for you. But as you're living your life, you haven't decided yet to make him your Savior. I've talked about this recently, that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is all those things. The question is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your King and Master? And so the question that I'd ask is, have you trusted him? Have you made that thing that he did called the gospel, where he went and died for you and rose from the dead, have you made that effective in your life? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Some people are on that swing for a long time. And they know the facts, but they're just holding on to something. They're not quite ready to let go and just let the Lord save them. Maybe they're holding on to the fact that they think they're a good person. You know, they're holding on to the fact that, you know, I've done some good things in my life. Surely God will take all those things into account in eternity. And so rather than jumping through Christ, well, we're going to hold on. Maybe we're holding on to church membership or baptism or some other thing. I wonder if there's anyone in the room today on that swing, and they're just back and forth. And so many times you thought, it'll be this time I'll step out of the aisle and I'll go meet Jesus. I'll make him my Savior. Last week we had one step out of the aisle and get saved. Are you glad you did? Amen. I've never heard anyone say no to that question. So Moses let go of the swing. He said, okay, God, I'm out of excuses. Okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll trust you. And we read the last verse, which said the people believed, and then they worshiped God. So we knew God was right the whole time, that if he would just obey and do what God wanted him to do, that some good things were going to happen. So he went and returned. He said, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. Now, notice a couple of things here. God assures Moses as he goes in verse 19 that the enemies, the ones that were trying to kill him from the previous chapters, which we've already covered, they're all dead. And so Moses takes his family, verse 20, he takes his two sons. We know of one of them now, Gershom. We learn of a second son later, but he takes his sons and he heads back toward Egypt to go and speak to both Israel and the Pharaoh. In verse 20, he takes the rod of God in his hand. Remember, that is the symbol of the presence of God with him. And so he's not going alone, but he's heading back. He's heading back to do what God wants him to do. This is a good place to be, by the way. He's starting that journey. Now, in verse 21, I just feel like we need to deal with these verses before we get to our text. Our text is really verses 24 through 26, which I know you're all real excited about. But we got to deal with these verses first. It says in verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I will put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. Now, many people get a false doctrine out of this text and a text in Romans 9 and various others where this idea of God hardening someone's heart is in play. Y'all heard of that? Where God would decide, well, no, this person won't get saved because I will harden their heart. And so they come up with this theology and this doctrine that, you know, it's God who chooses who's saved and who's not. Can I tell you something? That's unscriptural. That's an unscriptural position. And they'll use this passage and others to sort of make a case for that. And since we're here, we're going through these verses, I want to take a moment and just explain that is not what this text or any other text in the scripture is saying. It says there that God says, I will harden his heart. I will harden his heart. Before I explain what is being said there, I want to say this. If we ever come to a verse in the scripture and we think, now that's different than what I believe the rest of the scripture says. So we come to something, we say, well, that seems like it doesn't jive with the other teachings of scripture. When we come across something like that, let me tell you, we don't build doctrines off of those types of verses, okay? We would go with what we call the clear teaching of Scripture, the clear teaching of Scripture. So what is the clear teaching of Scripture concerning salvation? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. I could quote another 100 verses and more sharing with you that the clear teaching of Scripture is that Jesus Christ died for every single individual. He died for all of us. He died for every sinner that's ever been born. And I don't care how bad a sinner they are. You say, well, you don't know my neighbor. I don't like him. Jesus died for him too. He died for everybody. And the clear teaching of Scripture is that the Lord would save any person who comes to him and asks. Any person, whosoever will. So we always go with the clear teaching of Scripture. We don't ignore verses like this, but we would understand, okay, if there's a supposed contradiction, then I'm just not understanding something right. We see that from time to time. So let me just say another thing. We know one thing about this passage where God says to Moses, rather, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. We can't overlook the foreknowledge of God. Did you know this? God knows everything. He knows what you're going to eat for lunch today. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows when you're going to lose your next hair. He knows everything. He knows all the decisions that you're going to make in your life. Did you know this? We can't get away from this truth. He knows whether you'll ask him to save you or not. It doesn't mean he's making that decision for you. He just knows it. Did you know, I don't have perfect foreknowledge, but I've been married to my wife long enough that I know some stuff about her. I know what she's going to do sometimes before she does it. We're at a restaurant, it's time to pick a dessert. I could guarantee you I could look at a menu and pick her dessert every time. I could have that kind of foreknowledge. And I could look through the options, I could find the one that she... Does that mean I picked that dessert for her? No, it means I know her. And basically if there's chocolate or, you know, I know her. I know what she doesn't like. No one would ever say, well, you chose that for her. No, I just knew. So God knows the Pharaoh. He knows he's dealing with an obstinate man who's never going to choose him. He knows that. He knows that Pharaoh won't let the people go. In fact, if you continue reading the story, what you'll notice is that Pharaoh hardens his heart first, and then later God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But he had chance. He had chance to make his own decision. But when confronted by Aaron and Moses, what you're going to find is that immediately Pharaoh says no. So God's dealing with the man he already knows is not going to trust him. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean God made that decision for him. Now, here's the thing. I could yell and scream about that. I did a little bit. But here's the thing that everyone misses about this. Everyone misses about Romans chapter 9. We're not talking about salvation here. This is not a verse about Pharaoh's salvation. Did you know this? There's not a verse in the Bible that speaks about Pharaoh's salvation. what does it say? He'll harden his heart that he won't get saved? No. He'll harden his heart that he won't let Israel go. Did you know when the Bible, when God addresses a king like Pharaoh, or when he addresses a ruler like Nebuchadnezzar, or he addresses a ruler like Caesar or Cyrus, he's not talking about that person's individuality. He's talking about the nation they represent. This verse is about the fact that the Pharaoh, the king, I could get off in the weeds here. God can exert his will over the decisions of kings, but he will not exert his will over a person's individual salvation. There is a difference. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As a river of water, he moveth whithersoever he will. God's dealing with a king here. He's dealing with a nation that is oppressing another nation. He says, listen, I'm going to show my glory. And this nation's not going to let this nation go. What we're talking about here is not the salvation of Pharaoh. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't get saved. In Romans 9, he's not talking about Pharaoh, the person, whether or not he's going to get saved. He's talking about nations. Read Romans 9. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What is the clear teaching of Scripture about God loving people? Does God love all people? He does. Well, why does it say Esau have I hated? Because it's not talking about Esau. You know what it's talking about? Edom, the Edomites. Esau's family that became the Edomites that were a constant enemy and problem for Israel. So we have to understand what the Scripture is saying. When we understand it, we would get, okay, this isn't some Calvinistic viewpoint. This isn't a verse that proves that. It actually is not anything about that at all. And so here we have God saying, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. Moses, and we're going to get to this in the next, I can't preach my next sermon because, I still got to work on it some more, but it's, Moses, you're not going to get there and say, let our people go and then just walk out. It's not going to happen like that. There's going to be some obstacles, and one of those obstacles will be the Pharaoh. He's preparing him for the journey. He's just telling him, I know what's about to happen here. He's not going to let you go. There's going to be a conflict. You know why we don't let go of the swing? Because we know when we follow the Lord, there's going to be some conflict. So now we're going to get into our text, which is verse 24 through 26. So here's the thing. Moses, he's on the right track. I mean, he's following the Lord now. He's not making excuses. I mean, it seems like he's being obedient and he's going and he's doing what the Lord says. But in verse 24, there's just this hard shift in the storyline. Because instead of being blessed of the Lord, it says it came to pass by the way at the inn. So apparently they're stopping at an inn as they're traveling along the way towards Egypt. They stop at an inn. And at this inn, the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. So here's what the Bible says. God stopped Moses at this inn and was going to kill him. He was going to kill Moses. You say, I thought he was obeying. I thought he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He's finally let go of the swing. He's walking with the Lord. The Lord said, or it says the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then this crazy thing happens. Zipporah, his wife, takes a sharp stone and she circumcises their son. I don't know which one, but she circumcises their son and she casts the foreskin at the feet of Moses and calls him a bloody husband. Now, does everyone get the point? We can go home? No, okay. I didn't think so. When you come across a passage like this, here's the question I ask. Why is this in the Bible? That's the question I ask. Because it's in there because God put it in there, right? It's God's word. It must have some benefit for me. Okay? I'm not an Israelite, so I'm not commanded to do the circumcision thing with my children. I'm not, that's not a command I'm under. But this must have some sort of application for me. So that's the first question we ask. So we need to get to the central idea of the text. We need to get to what we call the timeless truth. What is the message God is conveying in this passage? So we have Moses. He's heading to do what God's asked him to do. But God stops him along the way and is going to kill him. I believe that Moses and his wife both knew what needed to be done, because otherwise, if Zipporah knew, then obviously Moses would have known. Zipporah, though, for some reason, Moses is refusing to circumcise his boy. We don't really know why. So Zipporah does it, and then she essentially curses at him for making her do it. Now, again, if you're a guest with us, this isn't how most sermons go, okay? Just want you to know. But I do believe, I believe there's a simple truth here that it's very powerful. Can I say this? This is point one, if you're taking notes. What God thinks is important is important. Our opinion is not needed. What God thinks is important is important. Now, why do I think that God thinks this idea of him circumcising his boys on the eighth day is important? Why is God holding Moses' life at ransom, or holding about to kill Moses if he doesn't do it? Well, it must have been important to God. In fact, take your Bibles. If you got a Bible, go back to Genesis 17. What God thinks is important is important. Genesis 17, God appears to Abram, and he's reiterating the covenant with Abram, and he's encouraging Abraham, and he's giving some instruction to Abraham. And in verse number 10 of Genesis 17, it says this. And just in case you don't know, Moses, part of the nation of Israel, descendant of Abraham. Okay, so that's why he's part of this family. Verse 10, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee." Here's what I want you to do, Abraham. Here's the commandment I'm giving you. "Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, that he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in the flesh of for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." God commanded the Israelites to circumcise their boys on the eighth day. You say, that's a really strange commandment. I agree. That is a strange commandment. There's reason for it. It's a physical mark, a physical sign. It's a token that cannot be undone, that has to do with the seed that would follow, and it marks this family, and it differentiates them from the rest of the people in the land when the Lord starts to tell them, like, you're not going to mingle with these people and that kind of thing. You understand why that would be a pretty obvious sign? I'm trying to be not share all the details, but you understand. So there's reason before it, but here's the thing. It doesn't matter if I think it's strange or not. God said, do it. And what God thinks is important is important. You know, there's a lot of things in the Christian life that I think, well, that's a weird thing. Doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't matter. If God thinks it's important, it's important. So we can take a story like this, and we can learn if there's a command of the Lord that we ought to be doing, we're not doing it, it's important to God. We're going to baptize 5 people here in a little bit. I can't wait. I want the message to be over worse than you do, because I get to go baptize people, and I love that. Why would we take a grown adult person and dunk them in water? Have you ever thought about that? That's a strange thing, isn't it? And I'm not trying to be irreverent, but isn't that kind of a different, like, thing that we do? Don't people out here in the world, when they see that, go, well, aren't they crazy? What are they doing? Why do we do it? You know what I tell everyone why they need to be baptized? First of all, I confirm with them their salvation because we're not getting saved in this water tank. Okay, so I confirm with them their salvation. Then I say, so why should we be baptized? Do you know what the number one reason I tell every person? Because Jesus said to do it. He commanded us to do it. So it doesn't really matter how I feel about it and if it's weird to people or not. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it because he's commanded. And so as a Christian person, after you get saved, the Lord's commanded you to be baptized and give you scriptures for that, but he's told you to do it. So it's important to him. That means it's important. Now, we tell them other things about how they're picturing what Christ has already done by dying and burying, being rose from the dead. There's reason. See, God's got all the reasons. It just doesn't matter if we understand them or not. If he thinks it's important, it's important. You know, when you try to live a separated lifestyle, you're going to have to say no to things in your life that people think is weird. You're going to have to decline things. And you know, they think, well, why wouldn't you do that? Because God thinks it's important. If that's the only reason you have, listen, it's a good enough reason. God didn't really explain to them why he wanted them to circumcise their boys. He just told them to do it. So number one, if God thinks it's important, it's important. Number two, incomplete obedience is disobedience. Now, this one hurts me because we're all pretty obedient, right? Say it like that. Generally, we do what God wants us to do, but incomplete obedience is disobedience. If you have kids, you know this. You tell them, go clean their room. That's pretty much all parents. Parenting, let me help you with parenting. It's that you just tell your kids to clean their room a lot. It seems to be, you know, no, there's more to it. But you do that a lot, it seems like. You go tell them to clean their room, and they go in there 5 minutes and drag out a few more things, come out and say, yeah, I cleaned my room. And you go in there and you can't even walk in the carpet. And they're like, look, it's clean. And it's like they can't see. And so then they, the second time they do a little bit better job, they put a few things up and clear. But like in our household, I'm not kidding. There's still like trash on the floor and toys out. And they're like, yeah, I cleaned it. Look. And I'm like, this room is not clean. So mom says, incomplete obedience is disobedience. You haven't cleaned your room. And I mean, there's something wrong with a kid's brain. They can't see that stuff on the floor. Their brains are still piles of mush, undeveloped. Their eyes aren't working correctly. There's something going on because they literally cannot see what you're... There's been times where I'm like, look down, look down. It's right there. Pick that up. Don't get me started because I'll just gripe about my kids. And I love them. They're all blessings. They're blessings from God. God is constantly telling me, son, you better clean up your life. You better clean up your life. You better clean up your life. And you know what I do? I go shove stuff under the bed, and I go back to God and say, look, God, look what I did. And he goes, how do you not see? Putting it under the bed is not cleaning. We do that too. We just... Don't we do that? Don't we do the very same thing as parents that we just drives us nuts? And you know, God's with his perfect vision, he's looking and he's like, you haven't cleaned up your room. Do you see you haven't cleaned up your life? You see the things going on here? Incomplete obedience is disobedience. I was reminded when I was looking through this at the story of Achan. So Joshua, he goes in with the children of Israel later on in the Bible, he goes in and he takes Jericho soundly. Then they move on and they come across this small town, Ai. And basically it's like, there's not very many people up there, just send a small group to go take over that. So they send a small group to go fight against Ai and they get whooped. I mean, they come back running. They lose the battle. Joshua's on his knees. God, how have you left us? You know, he's crying about how he's lost this battle. And God, I'm paraphrasing a little here, but God just basically says, Joshua, stand up. There's sin in the camp. And they go back and they eventually they find Achan. And Achan had stolen a Babylonianish garment and hid it in his tent. And you think, well, what's the big deal? It's one guy. There's millions of them. There's millions of people. One guy took one thing that God said you couldn't have, and it's basically like a jacket. What's the big deal? What God thinks is important is important. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. God looked at the nation of Israel and said, you're disobeying. Deal with the sin. When he looks in my life, there's so many times when he's saying, okay, yeah, you're doing some good things or whatever, but you still are not dealing with the sin. I'll give you so many examples. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira sold some of their possessions and gave the money to the church. Every pastor doing a backflip. Yay, they gave to the church. They gave of their living to the church. But guess what? They held back a part and lied about it. You say, but yeah, but they gave. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. The Bible, the Christian life, following Christ and being his disciple is not some buffet that we grab a plate and we walk down and we take this if we want to and we leave that if we don't. That's not the Christian life. God demands complete obedience. Thirdly, and I'll be done, disobedience hinders our Christian walk and growth. Verse 26, after the family was compliant, it's hard to say Moses was compliant because Zipporah stepped in and had to be the leader of the family. And I only have 5 minutes, so I don't have a chance to stop off to the side and preach to the men today. But this is a passage that would be a good Father's Day passage. Because here's mom being the spiritual leader and doing what God's commanded them to do. Now I'm going to move on. I'll leave that there. Y'all can think about that. But in verse 26, it says, so he let him go. It's like this. God is saying, you're not moving any further, Moses, until you take care of this. Have you ever been there? I mean, have you ever been there in your Christian life where you're wrestling with something, you know God wants it out of your life, and it just seems like there's no blessings of God happening. It seems like his presence is far from you. It seems like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. Have you ever been there where it's like, I'm not moving? And he's just like, well, if you'll deal with this, Moses' family, Zipporah here, and we could argue about what she said and all that. It's a whole nother message. But once it was taken care of, he let him go. So many Christians are stagnant in their walk with the Lord because they're refusing to deal with things in their lives that God wants them to deal with. And so the Lord's holding you right there until you comply. You say, I didn't think the Christian life was all about rules and laws. And well, I mean, we're saved by grace. We're not held to the Old Testament law. We understand that. But don't get to thinking that Jesus wants you to live any kind of way that you want. No, he wants you to be conformed unto his image. And that means, honestly, you got to do much better than the law ever required. Not for salvation, but just for walking with the Lord. The blessings of God, for the most part, are very much conditional. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Did you know there's three things you got to do before you get to the fourth thing that he's going to do? That's called a conditional promise. Trust, lean not, acknowledge him, then he'll direct your path. Don't expect God's blessing. And don't expect you to continue walking down some path with God if you're not taking care of the things he wants you to take care of. So, a seemingly strange story full of timeless truth. How do I know? Well, it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the flesh of her son and cast it at his feet. The foreskin of the flesh of her son, and cast his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. This morning, as we move toward time of invitation, Are you being completely obedient to God today? I'm going to ask you three questions. They're right out of the text. What area of your life does God say is important, but you've said it's no big deal? Let me remind you, what God thinks is important is important. What area of your life are you not being completely obedient to God? Let me remind you, incomplete obedience is disobedience. Why are you not moving forward for the Lord and experiencing His blessings? Disobedience hinders our Christian walk and growth. What I love about the Lord is He's so merciful. I mean, He's so long-suffering. How do I know that? Because He puts up with me. I know me. I know me. I didn't deserve to get saved. I don't deserve any blessings that God has for me. I'm constantly acting like a knucklehead and getting out of, you know, I know me. Stubborn, hard-headed, rebellious. And yet, He's merciful to me. He's long-suffering. Here's what I love. The second they took care of the problem, He let him go. Okay, Moses, now you can continue your walk. You can go do the great things I've asked you to do. The second He dealt with it. That tells me I'm just like one prayer away from being right with God. If there's something in my heart or life that's messed up and God's wanting me to deal with it, you know, I'm just one step away. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hold on, that's conditional. If ye confess, right? So if you're far from God, if you're hindered in your walk with God, if you're not being completely obedient, or you're saying something's not important when it is important, you're just one step away from agreeing with God, confessing, and walking out of these doors today right with Him. You can do that this morning in the invitation. If you'll stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll just have a short time of invitation. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, I would just ask that you deal with the Lord, that you would allow Him to work in your heart and in your life in this time of invitation. Father, we pray. Lord, I know it's a different passage of Scripture, but Lord, every verse in the Bible can speak to our hearts and then we can apply it to our lives. And so I'm thankful for this passage that shows us that there was a time in Moses' life he just wasn't being completely obedient. You had to deal with him and his family. Lord, you've done the same in all of our lives. I know that you have. And I pray if there's anyone here today that's just sort of teetering back and forth between getting things right or leaving unchanged, Lord, that they'd let go and that they just confess, they make things right, they start living for you again. Please work in this time of invitation. Lord, if there's anyone that needs to be saved, certainly we would want to take time to share the gospel with them. And so, Lord, that we just pray that you'd continue to work now in Jesus' name. Amen.